All right. So, we are finishing up our series on the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 4 tonight. If you have your Bible, we're in Jonah chapter 4. We have seen what is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. We saw in Jonah chapter 1, we saw God's incredible sovereignty, that even in Jonah's rebellion, he ran right into God's saving plan to save those sailors, those pagan sailors on that ship. So even in his flight, he was ran right into God's plan. And then chapter 2, we saw an unlikely sanctuary. We saw Jonah ending up at being thrown overboard in chapter 1, and then God raises up a big fish to swallow Jonah. And there, he uses that as a kind of a multi-purpose thing for Jonah. He uses it as a personal transport. He uses it to get Jonah dropped right back off on the dry land, headed back in the right direction towards Nineveh. He uses it as a personal sanctuary where we see Jonah calling out to the Lord. And we see it as a great salvation. It actually saved Jonah from drowning in the water. So it was a salvation. It was a sanctuary, and it was a personal transport that God used to get Jonah back on his plan towards Nineveh. And then in chapter 3, we saw Jonah's second chance. We saw his second commission going to go back to Nineveh. And this time, after spending 3 days and nights in the belly of a fish, he says, "All right, I'm going to go and do it." And we watch him go into Nineveh. He says he goes a day's journey into Nineveh. And he preaches there, and he says the most appealing gospel message I've ever heard in my life. He says, basically, 40 days, and you guys are going to be destroyed. Nothing like that kind of a winning message to win a lot of people to you. Just tell them in 40 days, they're done for. And you think, and I can imagine with Jonah's attitude, just going, "Hey, 40 days, you guys are done for." And then turning around and walking right back out the way he came. We'll kind of see that pick up here. But we see that this message, this not very powerful, not very appealing message, actually works wonders. Why? Because it was God's message. It was exactly what God told Jonah to deliver them. And we see through the king of Nineveh that all the people repented and turned from their sin. And because of that, God relented from the disaster that was coming from them. And so we saw a second chance for Jonah, and we saw a saved nation in Nineveh. And now this picks back up with kind of Jonah. The narrative in chapter 4 picks back up with Jonah as he has walked out of the city, and we'll see a little bit about we get a real picture of why Jonah has been so rebellious this whole time. Chapter 4 finally lays it out for us. So Jonah chapter 4. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.' And the Lord said, 'Do you well to be angry?' Jonah went out of the city and set east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city." We'll stop right there. So here, the first thing we see is Jonah's rebellious heart. We see Jonah's rebellious heart. Now we get an idea of why Jonah fled. Because in chapter 1, we're just told the Lord gives him the commission, and immediately Jonah sets out to flee from his presence. Now, most of us have read the story. We already know why that happens. But if you're the original reader, you're still wondering, well, why? But the truth of the matter is, most of the original readers hearing this would not have been shocked when they heard this response by Jonah. Why in the world would God want to save Ninevites? These are wicked Gentiles. These are wicked people. They are known for their wickedness. Why would we want to see them be saved? They deserve hell. They deserve all of the bad things. And that was his reason for fleeing, because what does he say about God? I know that you are gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Now this is amazing. One of the things that we often face in our world is we don't not evangelize because we're just like, yeah, I don't want to evangelize because I know God's going to save people. Most of the time, that's not our heart. Why do we not usually speak to people about the gospel? Because we're afraid, right? Like we're scared of rejection and we're scared of rebellion. But when we do that, what does that say about what we think about God? Maybe He isn't so mighty to save. Why are we so fearful, right? Like, this is funny to me. Jonah flees because he knows God will save. God can save. God is merciful. And yet, today, so many of us as Christians who have experienced that mercy and experienced that salvation, we almost forget that He is that merciful and He is that gracious. And we don't go tell people because we're afraid. But I want you to think about that. Think about what that practically says about your faith when you're afraid to go share the gospel. You see, we can have a rebellious heart in two ways. We can be like Jonah and say, you know what? I just don't want to see those people come to salvation. And the truth of the matter, guys, is unfortunately we get that heart sometimes. Maybe we don't. There's a certain type of people group that maybe we really don't want to see come to Christ. I can't tell you how many times I've seen Christians quote on Facebook that they'll have a hot place reserved in hell for them. Nothing should ever come out of the mouth of a Christian like that. You see, we have a God who is merciful, who is relenting of His anger, who will save and is mighty to save, and it doesn't matter how much a person is an enemy or how much they've wronged us, our greatest desire should be to see their salvation. Because we know He can save. Because He saved us. You see, what Jonah didn't understand was that he was just as deserving as that wrath as those Ninevites were. He failed to see it. And more importantly, listen to what he says. He says, therefore now, please take my life, O Lord, from me. It's better for me to die than to live. What? Like Jonah saying, I'd rather you kill me than me to watch these Ninevites receive mercy. You know what Jonah's saying in that moment when he reveals his rebellious heart? He's saying, Lord, I'm more concerned about my reputation than yours. I'm more concerned about my reputation. How am I going to go back to Israel and tell them I was the lucky guy to have all these wicked people that none of us like and bring them the saving message? What he's saying is it's more about my reputation than yours, God. Guys, there is no greater epitome of a rebellious heart than that. I'm more concerned about my reputation than the Lord's reputation. I'm more concerned about being cool. I'm more concerned about keeping my mouth shut and not getting picked on or blending in with this crowd. I don't want to be the weird Jesus freak that everybody makes fun of. All that says is I'm more worried about my reputation than His. And that's what Jonah said. I'd rather die. Than to watch these people that we all hate and don't like come to salvation. And you know what? Sometimes we won't go that far. But how many times are we saying, Lord, just let me fade away and not be one who stands up for what's right. Let me fade away. Let me blend in with the masses so that nobody calls me out because I stand for what's right. We do that actually a lot more than we'd like to think. You see, a rebellious heart, the epitome of a rebellious heart is one that says, I'm more concerned about what people think about me and what people think about my reputation than what they think about my God. So I ask you, have you been like Jonah? Have you had a rebellious heart? Have you fled because either one, you're afraid, you've forgotten how merciful and gracious God is, or maybe you've held a grudge so much against a group, or you've been so alienated by what you've heard in the news or about certain types of people, and you say, you know what, God wouldn't save them. Beloved, the fact that God would save you shows you the extent of His mercy. The fact that God would save me is the constant reminder that my God is merciful. He is slow to anger. He is a gracious God. Because I, like Paul, can say, I am the chief of sinners. And you should feel that same way. Every day you walk out of your house, you should have the realization of, if God saved me, there is nobody I can't take this message to. That's how you ought to feel. Because you have a God who is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in love. And I love what the Lord says. Do you do well to be angry? That's kind of like, how you feeling, Jonah? You feel better? Feel good being angry? How is that helping you out? How's that working with you? You think it's good for you to be angry? And so we then see Jonah going up on a hill. And he goes out and he begins to wait. Now this is amazing. What has Jonah already said? I know you're going to save them. I'm sure at this point he's seen the ruckus. He's been looking over the city. He can tell they're all repenting. They're all in sackcloth and ashes. And he's still up there going, maybe, just maybe, God will change His mind again. And now He'll go back to destroy them like they deserve. And I'm going to be up here for the fireworks when it happens. So he gets up there and he waits. Or maybe he thinks, you know what? This whole repentance thing's only going to last a day or two. And they'll go back to their wickedness, and then God's going to just wipe them out. And I'm going to have front row seats, IMAX theater seats, to watch it happen. But that's not what happened. Secondly, in this chapter, we saw first Jonah's rebellious heart. Now we see God's redeeming love. Chapter verses 6 through 11. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from the discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, and angry enough even to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" You see, God is going to teach Jonah, but He does it through an object lesson. So Jonah is up there. He's sitting there in his IMAX theater seat, awaiting and just praying, "Lord, please let them mess up. Let them slip so they will get destroyed." So overnight, God raises up a plant. He has a plant grow, and this is a large plant, and it gives Jonah shade. Now, we're in Nineveh. This is modern-day Iraq. This is the desert, and it is hot there. And so Jonah's sitting there, and now God has raised up some shade, and he's enjoying, "Man, this is nice. Man, thank you, God. You give me a nice spot to watch your destruction. I can't wait." Well, what happens? The city isn't destroyed. God sends a worm to destroy the plant that's giving Jonah shade. Now, Jonah gets a little angry, but that's not where God stops. Not only does he send a worm to destroy the plant. Now he sends a blazing wind, like this scorching wind. Now, I've been to Kuwait, right outside of modern Iraq. It feels like you're living in a convection oven. The wind is like hotter. Like, how is it more hot with wind blowing? That's what it's like there. This is a convection oven. And it's super hot, so he's got this scorching wind. And now you've got to imagine this sand. He's getting sandblasted. The sun's beaming down on him. And he just says, God, just take me, man. Just kill me already. I can't stand this. There, the Ninevites are repented. You're gonna be merciful to them. You're giving me shade. Now you're tormenting me. Just take my life already. And I love what God says. He repeats what he says in verse 4. He says, do you do well to be angry? Angry enough to die. Do you pity the plant. You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make grow, which came into being at night and perished in the night. He's saying, look how much care you have for this plant perishing. But yet, what don't you care for, Jonah? What don't you care about whether or not it perishes? He tells them. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many cattle? See, God's trying to give Jonah an object lesson. He says, Jonah, you didn't create that plant. You didn't make it. You didn't form it. You're just enjoying the benefits of it. And yet you're more angry about it being destroyed than you are about people, fellow image bearers, being destroyed. He says, but listen, I did make the plant. I did make those people. I did make those cattle. And should I not pity what I've made when you've pitied something that you've had no control over? And it's a plant, Jonah. See, God is saying, I am a redeeming God. Do you not think I care for my creation? This is such a vital turning point in the Scriptures. Because God is opening Jonah's eyes to recognizing that though He had chosen the nation of Israel for a specific purpose, that purpose was to be a light unto the nations. His whole purpose was to always redeem a people from every tribe, tongue, to be a light unto the nations. And Israel had failed at that, and Jonah's heart revealed that. And he's saying, should I not pity more than just Israel? I've made all of these. All of this is my creation. Should I not pity them, Jonah? And we're not told what Jonah's response is. We're left with just a picture of God's redeeming love. We saw Jonah's rebellious heart and God's redeeming love. But I want to say this. There's a very important passage in the Gospels where people are asking Jesus for a sign. And He says, I will give you no other sign than the sign of Jonah. Now, most people just refer to that as the 3 days and three nights in the belly, right? And we know that Jesus spent 3 days and three nights in the grave before He was resurrected. But there's so much more in this story than just the 3 day, three night sign. And this is what I mean by that. Jesus is the sign of Jonah is so much more than 3 days and three nights. It's also the sign of God's redeeming plan and redeeming heart. And who is the sign? Who is the greatest sign? Who is the greatest display of God's redeeming love and His redeeming heart? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the sign of Jonah. That is what it's all about. So as we now enter into this Advent season, where we are going to celebrate that the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost, that's what this is all about. the book of Jonah is all about two things. God's sovereign purposes. Nothing is going to stop God from accomplishing His plans. You can run and run all you want, and you will run right into God's plan. Now, He might take you through some back ways to get there in order to teach you some lessons because He loves you enough to do that, but nothing will stop His saving plan from happening. And we see, secondly, that God's saving purposes extend to a people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation, and that sign of Jonah is perfectly fulfilled in the God-man, the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ. And so I challenge you guys as we enter this Advent season to remember, Christmas is about one thing, in my opinion. It's about missions. Christmas is about missions. That's going to be my whole sermon on Sunday. Christmas is about missions. Why? Because the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And as He prayed to His Father in John 17, "As You sent Me into the world, so I send them." Beloved, as you go into this Christmas season, be missionaries in your classrooms, with your family members, because Christmas is all about missions. That's the sign of Jonah. The sovereignty of God in all things and His saving purposes to extend to a people from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. And that salvation is found in one person and one person alone, Jesus Christ. So as you're making these blessings bags downstairs, think about that. Think about this as more just a blessing. Think about it as being the missionaries we're called to be, by shining the light into a broken world, the light of Christ, who was sent into this world to seek and save the lost. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank You so much for this time. I thank You so much for this lesson. God, I just thank You so much for Your perfect Word, that it just gives us so much instruction that You would just open our eyes to see its beauty, and that You would move our hands and feet to action as we hear it. That we would be not only hearers of the Word, but doers of this Word. God, I thank You so much for these great young people. I thank You for their heart. I thank You for their families. I thank You for the leaders that they are going to be in the future. God, and I ask that You would just continue to protect them and work on their heart and shepherd them into the young men and women You're calling them to be. God, we thank You and we praise You and say all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.